So we're going to continue on in our series in Ruth. On April 12, 1945, Harry S. Truman wrote this to his mother. I had hurried to the White House to see the president. When I got there, I found out I was the president. What had happened was Franklin Roosevelt had died. Harry Truman was the vice president. He got up that morning, rushed off to the White House to see the president. And the president had passed away, and Harry Truman had become, I was going to venture to say what number, but I have no idea. I think it's the 43rd or the 33rd. I don't know how many presidents there are. Anyhow, he became the president. Woke up in the morning, not even dreaming of becoming the president. Moses once began his day as an obscure shepherd, ended the day as the leader of the nation of Israel. David went out one day, unknown to anybody, took some food, went to Saul's army to give the food to his brothers, came home known by the nation as the slayer of a giant, the deliverer of Israel. Peter went to work one day as a fisherman. During the course of that day, he left everything and became a follower and a disciple. What a difference a day makes. One day you're the vice president, the next day you're the president. One day you're a shepherd, the next day you're the leader of Israel. One day nobody knows you, the next day you've defeated a giant and everybody knows you. One day you're a fisherman, the next day you're a disciple of Jesus. Do you remember what Naomi's attitude was like at the end of chapter 1 when Ruth and her arrived back in Judah? I mean, the women of Bethlehem were surprised to see Naomi back. They said, hey, is this Naomi? And part of that surprise is that, see, the word Naomi, her name actually meant pleasant. So a decade ago, before when Naomi left Judah, she would have been a pleasant woman. That's what her name meant. So that was what characterized her. She was pleasant and joyful. And when she came back, she wasn't pleasant. She didn't have that joy on her face. She felt downtrodden, cast out. 10 years difference. All those difficult years. She had lost her husband and her two sons in Moab. And all that sorrow had brought back and taken a toll on Naomi and her appearance and personality. Instead of making her better, the trials had made her bitter. Listen to Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Do not call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Lord Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Naomi meant pleasant, but she wanted to be called Mara, which meant bitter. We get the impression here that Naomi believes the Lord has unfairly brought misfortune on her. She feels this so strongly that she has become bitter. Naomi feels empty, unfulfilled, and bitter. In fact, she really focuses on the depth of her own pain and affliction. It's all about her pain and about her affliction right now, as she's arriving back in Judah, in Bethlehem. See, she arrives back and all her friends say, oh, Naomi, you're back. You're back. And Naomi says, yeah, I come back empty. I'm bitter. And do you know what? She has her daughter-in-law, Ruth, with her. We never hear of Naomi saying, oh, by the way, this is my daughter-in-law, Ruth, who's come back from Moab with me. Doesn't even introduce her. She's all self-centered. The circumstances are all on her. I know we are backtracking here a bit, but I think it's important. Because is Naomi really empty? Like she says, I went away full and I came back empty. Does she really have a valid reason for being bitter? Well, first of all, Naomi has her life. She has life. She went away and her husband passed away and her two sons passed away. But God has brought her back to the promised land She made that 50-mile trek, that 80-kilometer trek from Moab back to Bethlehem, Judah, safe and sound, and she has life. She's back in her home, in her hometown. Also, Naomi is surrounded by her friends. All her friends have come out to greet her. Now, they've seen that there's a change in her, but they're still her friends, and they're there for her, and they're there to encourage her. In Proverbs chapter 17, in the first half of the verse 17, it declares, a friend loves at all time. Oh, there's nothing better than close friendships. They're there for you all the time. They're there for you when you're down in the dumps, and they're there for you when you're on the mountain peaks. But they're there. And Naomi has all these friends in Bethlehem. One of Naomi's greatest blessings was her daughter-in-law Ruth, who has stayed with her rather than staying in Moab. She's there for her. Ecclesiastes in 4 and verse 9 reveals that two are better than one. And Ruth has walked with Naomi. She's been there for her, and she's still there for her. And most of all, Naomi has the Lord her God, Yahweh. He's there. He's never left. He's never abandoned her. He's there for her. God never leaves us. Psalm 23, verses 1 to 4 declares, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. He makes me lie down. If he doesn't make me lie down, if he makes me lie down, then he's there with me. If he leads me, he's there with me. If he restores my soul, then he's there with me. If he guides me, he's there with me. He is with us all the time. He was with Naomi back in Moab. He's with us right here. See, Naomi really wasn't empty. She had a lot to rejoice about. But unfortunately, when we go through our trials and our struggles, we get so focused on self that we don't see the forest for the trees, as it were. We can't see all God's blessings, even though they're all right there. It's all doom and gloom, and we can become bitter when God is only trying to make us better. He's all around us, but we become bitter. And don't get me wrong, I'm not taking away from those trials and how hard they are, and those struggles. I know they're hard, but I know how easily it is to get bitter because I've been there. But what a difference a day makes. As Naomi and Ruth arrive back in Bethlehem, Judah, the next day, Ruth says she's going to go out and glean in the fields, and Naomi stays home. That's where we left off in our series last week. Ruth was gleaning in the field that belonged to Boaz, and she didn't even really know who Boaz was. She just knew as she gleaned that day that Boaz was a pretty nice guy. He was pretty friendly, and he sort of wanted to watch out for her. He took care of her in the field and said that she could glean in the field, but she didn't really know who he was, except that he was the owner of that field. So Ruth leaves his field that night, that evening, and goes home to Naomi. And as she talks to Naomi, she finds out who Boaz is. This is what we read in Ruth chapter 2, verse 17 to 20. We read, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead, she added. The man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemer. Did you notice Naomi's attitude? How it's changed? She doesn't mention anything about being bitter or empty or all alone. In fact, Naomi is filled with blessedness. When she sees the amount of barley that Ruth has brought home, Naomi blesses the man whose field she harvested in. She doesn't even know whose field it is at this point, but she says, blessed is the man whose field you harvested in. And then when she finds out that it was Boaz, who's a close family member, who's a kinsman redeemer, she said, bless the Lord, bless Boaz, bless him. Wow, what a turnaround. What a difference a day makes. It is because Naomi's heart is now filled with hope. The hope comes from a few things, three things in particular. That hope comes from who Boaz was. See, Boaz was a wealthy and influential man in Judah. And as we shall see next week, you need to come next week to see, unless you read on. But as we see next week, Boaz was that close relative who could rescue his relatives from poverty and give them a new beginning. And we'll talk more about that next week. So her hope comes from who Boaz was, but it also comes from what Boaz did. See, Boaz had shown Ruth kindness and taken special interest in her. Ruth came home with an ephah, more than an ephah actually, of barley. An ephah of barley would have been like a year's supply of barley. She gleaned that in one day. Remember last week we talked about how hard it was to glean? Yeah, Boaz made sure it wasn't too hard. Make sure you take some stalks out and just drop them on the ground. And if she gleans in the uncut grain, don't worry about it. Don't embarrass her. She came home with an ephah, 22 liters, over 5 milk jugs full of barley. Yeah, that gave Naomi some hope. There was food in the cupboard. They had just got back from Moab, and now there was lots of food in the cupboard already. So, who Boaz was, what he did, and what he said. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 21, we read these words. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Stay here. Work here. See, what that meant to Naomi was, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, knew the law, and he was going to take care of the widows because he would know that Naomi and Ruth were both widows, and it was written in the law of God that he was to take care of them because they were kinsmen. So as we look at the hope that Boaz brought Naomi in her situation, we should be able to see the hope that Jesus can bring into our lives. When we consider who he is, what he has done for us, and what he has said to us, there's no reason for us to feel hopeless. Just take a look. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Almighty God, the creator of all things. He is the Good Shepherd. He's the one that'll leave the 99 to go and find the one and bring them back to the flock. Oh, he's the solid rock. When everything else is shaking around us and everything seems to be caving in, the deck of cards seem to be collapsing on us, he's the solid rock. He's there. We can stand on him and be assured that we won't sink in the sinking sand. He's there. He's the bread of life. When all else is gone and there seems to be nothing to eat, nothing left, he'll feed us spiritually and physically. He's the living water. All other water is stagnant and dead, but he's the water of life. He's the water that'll flood our soul. See, Jesus is the one who can give us that new beginning. Just as Boaz was the one that could give Naomi and Ruth that new beginning, Jesus is the one who gives us a new beginning. That's who he is. What did Jesus do for us? Well, I'm glad you asked. See, he died for us. He intercedes for us. God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, the mighty God, to come and die for our sins, to take our punishment. He came, suffered on a cross, so that we who lived in death could live in life forevermore. He sits at the Father's right-hand side to intercede for us. He's there to talk to the Father and say, hey, Dad, Scott's struggling right now and he just needs a little extra. Can you just go down and can you just send something or do something right now for him to help him out? That's what he does. He's there for us. We talked earlier that he's there all the time to lead us, to guide us, to teach us. So that's who Jesus is, and that's what he did. And what did Jesus say? Well, in his word, he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises that can never fail. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Yeah, you can read it all there. It's all really. But verse 4 says, Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He who has set you free makes you free indeed. Those are the promises. The Son will set you free, and you will be free indeed. I will lavish my love on you. Like, he just is there to pour out his love upon us. And that's a promise to us, that he just wants to love us. And sometimes he does that by disciplining us. We don't like that part. But he still loves us. And that's his promise, that he will always love us. In fact, it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Wow. Nothing. I can't separate you from the love of God. Your sin can't separate you from the love of God. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. We can walk away from the love of God, but his love is still there. He loves us. And he will provide all that we need. I will provide all that you need according to my riches in glory. I will provide it. I will provide all that you need physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. I will provide it, God says. That's what Jesus will do for us. Wow. No matter how we feel today or any other day, no matter how difficult our circumstances may be, we can rejoice in hope if we will focus our faith on Jesus. This is a long quote by Warren Wiersbe, but I would just like to read it. I didn't put it on a PowerPoint, but Warren Wiersbe wrote this. For the Christian believer, hope is not shallow. Hope is not a shallow hope-so feeling generated by optimistic fantasy. Hope is an inner sense of joyful assurance and confidence as we trust God's promise and face the future with his help. This hope is God's gift to his children through the Holy Spirit, who reminds us of God's promises found in his word. Hope is not something that's just pie in the sky. Why do they have pie in the sky? I don't understand that. Like pie on the table. But hope that we have is solidified and is solid in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in who he is and what he does and what he says. It's all there. It's solid. We can count on it. We can take it to the bank, as they say. See, bitterness seems to be one of those things that slowly tries to creep its way in. Bitterness just doesn't come like now, but it slowly creeps into our lives when circumstances become bitterness is defined as anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly? How many have felt treated unfairly? I think every one of us at one point or a time. Someone else wrote it as a festering anger. And you know, I sort of agree with the festering anger idea. Bitterness is something that can start small and will continue to grow like a big blob. I thought of a cartoon thing, sort of, you know, the blob sort of just oozes over everything. And that's what it does. It starts really small and slowly and sort of oozes the bitterness. It sort of creeps into every part of our life and it clouds and distorts our vision, our character. We don't see properly anymore. We don't think properly. We saw that with Naomi when she thought she came back empty and she was bitter. She had nothing. God had forsaken me. God was gone. But what was the truth? Really, Naomi had a lot. And God had never forsaken her. Not one moment. The writer of Hebrews exhorts us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. There's that idea of the bitterness just growing like a blob or a root growing strong. See, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any bitterness in us so we can see the truth. It is the truth that really sets us free. See, when Naomi saw the hope, it was that truth that started to set her free. As we see the truth, we realize that God is there in the midst of our circumstance. He hasn't left. He hasn't said, "Oh, you're all on your own, Scott. There, you're just over there. I'll get you when you get through that. When you get through that tough circumstance, I'll come back there. It's too tough for me." No, that's not God. God is there with us. He was there with Naomi as she walked through her thing. And as we see that, it gives us hope for today and hope for the future. When we go through our struggles, may our attitude not be bitter, but may be filled with hopefulness. May it not be bitter, but filled with hopefulness. God loves us. God loved Naomi, and God loves us. And there is hope right now for today.